Tonight I want to speak on the subject out of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, reading from the New International Version of the Bible. I want to speak on the topic of hungry to hear from God. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right hand stood, and there are a lot of Hebrew names there that you are welcome to pronounce. And then in verse 5, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Skipping down to verse 8, we see the Levites that are all listed there in verse 7. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The city of Jerusalem had lain in shambles, crumbled for some 141 years. God's people had been brought back into the land from those years of captivity, brought back to the land of Jerusalem. And in chapters 6 and 7 of Nehemiah, we see they went back, they rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the gates. And now we come to chapter 8, and Nehemiah, who had come from Susa, which is in Iran, he had been the cupbearer to the king. You know, the cupbearer was the one who always tasted the things before the king did in order to make sure that there was no one trying to poison the king. So Nehemiah, being the governor, being the one that headed up the building program, he would now pass on to Ezra, who was the priest, who was the Levite, who would share the word of God. Now, if there ever was a time in the lives of people all over the world tonight to hunger for the word of God, I believe it's now. I believe it's in these present days that you and I are living in. If there ever was a time that you and I need revival in the land, I believe it's now. And in our text for tonight, we have this account of this beginning revival that would take place in the city of Jerusalem. And it started at a place called the Watergate. Now, there were lots of gates in the city of Jerusalem. You could go back through the various gates that were there in time. There had been Stephen's Gate and Jaffa's Gate and the Damascus Gate and Herod's Gate and the Fish Gate and the Sheep Gate and the Golden Gate and the Ravine Gate and even the Dung Gate and the Fountain Gate and the Water Gate. And all of these gates, there were certain things that took place at these. For example, the assemblies of the people would often gather here at one of the gates in the city of Jerusalem, and it would be the place where they would have public deliberations. They would read the law. They would issue their proclamations. They even held court here at the Watergate. In the Old Testament, Isaiah and Amos and Jeremiah, they would deliver their admonitions and their prophecies at the gates of the city. But it was here at the Watergate. It was the site of this Bible reading. It was an occasion that would turn into a great revival for the people. You know, when I think about revival tonight, what does that mean in your heart and in your life? How long has it been since you've had a heartfelt, genuine revival in your heart? Somehow we get the idea that revival is just what happens when a lot of people get together and lost people get saved. But I want you to know, revival is that for sure. But revival is really for the people of God. Re means again, and Bible means life. And so a revival is for God's people to once again have breathed into them this wonderful passion. Let me tell you, if you're lost, you sure want to be touched by revival and trust the Lord. But revival means for God's people to get reignited with an incredible passion for a hunger and a thirst for God. Revival is something tonight that every Christian needs. And as you and I look into our own hearts this evening, I would say that every one of us, if we stood truthfully with each other, we would say, I need a fresh, heartfelt touch from Almighty God. Let me tell you, would you say tonight that you need the Holy Spirit once again to just sweep over your heart and fill your heart with the fire of Almighty God? You see, that is possible because the Bible says all things are possible with God. In fact, in the book of Psalms, chapter 85 and verse 6, the psalmist said, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? I want you to think with me all over the world tonight. Trouble everywhere, sickness everywhere. I want you to think about people everywhere tonight that are weary, people that are worn, people that are struggling with all kinds of issues in their life. If there ever was a time, I believe in all of human history, for us, I believe it's a time that we as churches need to pray like we've never prayed before, that we all get revived. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? I think one of the most important things tonight for you and me is that revival links us to the Word of God. There are three things that I want us to see this evening about revival. First of all, heartfelt revival creates a desire for the Word of God. Now, in our text for this evening, the people of Jerusalem, they were spiritually depleted. They were spiritually hungry. Their lives were empty. Their lives were barren, and they longed to hear the Word of the Lord. When I think about all of the Bibles all over the world tonight, when, you know, you could probably go through your house tonight, you could probably find several Bibles. I know in my office, I have no less than 25 Bibles at least, and of the various different translations of the Bible, I like to look at those. I like to read what the various translations say and how they say it. But you know, the people back in Nehemiah's day, when Ezra the priest was there, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the Bibles like you and I have. Those were held in the hands of the Levites or the priest. And so not everybody had one. And they were hungering to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. We call it the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we read in verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah chapter 8, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their town, all the people assembled as one man stood in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all were able who were able to understand. He read it aloud. Notice, from daybreak till noon. That's about 5 or 6 hours. Aren't you glad you didn't sign up for the nursery on that Sunday? Well, he read it loud, scripture says, from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of law. Notice how they listened. They listened attentively. They were hungry. They were thirsting. They were absolutely depleted, and they needed a spiritual touch from God. They needed revival. They needed, once again, for life to be breathed within them. They needed the hope that the Word of God could give them. My sincere prayer for such a time as you and I are living in is that Americans would turn back to the Bible. We have the problem of biblical illiteracy and scriptural ignorance in America. The Barna Research Group, in one of their pollings, interviewed some 641 adults at some point and who claimed to be Christians. They found that 22% of them thought the book of Thomas was actually in the Bible. Another 13% weren't sure whether it was or not. 27% of those that were polled was sure that there was no book of Jonah in the scripture, and 12% were unsure. Let me tell you, when we as Christians are uninformed, the church is in serious trouble. We're in trouble spiritually if we are not informed about the Word of God. Let me tell you, we ought to have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God. 42% of those that were surveyed thought the saying, many people use this saying and they think it's in the scripture, but it isn't. They say God helps those that helps themselves. You know, it's a great thought. It's a great phrase for us to use, but it's not in the Bible. But it is a truth statement. It's apparent that the Bible has been greatly neglected among Christian people. And as we see here tonight in the book of Nehemiah, we need a return to the Word of God. There's never been a great revival down through the ages, there has been no great revival in the history of the church that was not born out of a revival for the Word of God, for a hungering for the spiritual things of God. One of the things that has gripped my heart in the past few weeks is the need for a renewed sense of urgency and fervency. I mean that wells up deep within the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, like Jeremiah had, like John the Baptist had. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet said in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20 and verse 9, "But if I say I will not mention him, his word, or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart," Jeremiah said, "like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Let me tell you, the people of Jeremiah's day, they longed for the reading of the scripture of God. And scripture tells us, "And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Well, first of all, if we're going to have a heartfelt revival, it creates a desire for the Word of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for the Word of Almighty God? You see, it's easy to just want to hear feel-good sermons and to hear all of the psychology behind how we ought to feel good. But let me tell you, I think the Word of God, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you and I need to have a hunger for the Word of God. And so a heartfelt revival creates a desire for the Word of God. But secondly, a heartfelt revival convicts you and me to receive the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, and verses 8 and 9, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened the book, all of the people stood up. You know, today, it's hard to get us to stand up for very long, but in Nehemiah's day, they stood for hours just to hear the word of God, and they listened attentively. They were focused in on the most important thing in all of their lives. And you know, when I think about that, I think about how short span our attention is. The attention deficit disorder that many of us have in life because we are so focused on other things that we are not still to hear the voice of God. But in verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and they responded, amen, amen. That word just means so be it. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice the incredible reverence of the people. They longed for the day. They were starved for the day. They were thirsty for the day to hear the word of God. And they were so overcome when they heard the word of God. Verse 8 says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. You see, as those leaders were there standing next to Ezra, they made it clear and they gave meaning so that the people could understand what Ezra was reading. Verse 9 says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. I don't know about you, but I can remember many years ago. I don't know what it is about our day and time versus people back in the 50s and 60s and 70s when people used to stand and give testimony. Their hearts would be broken. Tears would be streaming down their faces. I've heard many people pray in churches and their voice cracking because of the heartbrokenness of their hearts. You know, that is so different than the world that you and I live in. I was thinking just this afternoon as I was going over this, I can remember my dad's mom, my grandmother Sutherland. I never ever heard her pray that she didn't cry through her prayers. I never heard her ever pray that she always broke down when she was trying to tell somebody about Jesus. You see, when Nehemiah and Ezra were there and the Levites were there, and as the word was being presented and the people listened, they listened attentively and they began to weep and they began to look at their lives and how it was. It was a soul-stirring experiences just to hear God's word distinctly. The Bible, of course, is a mirror to you and me. It's a reflection of how it speaks to our hearts. And when the people, God's people, those Hebrew people, heard the word of God, as they listened to the word of God, it exposed before them there at the Watergate the truth of how they truly were and where they were living and how far away from God they had wandered. The conviction that fell upon them caused them to weep. You see, heartfelt revival convicts us to receive the word of God. And they were heartbroken because of their sins of neglect, because of their iniquities, because of their transgressions. And they mourned and they wept over those things. We used to sing an old song, weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Let me tell you, the Hebrew people here, the mourning and their weeping is perhaps the chief requisite for revival. Brokenness. Brokenness is a prerequisite for revival and coming to the end of ourselves with humility before the Lord. God said through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 57 in verse 15, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The psalmist said in the 51st Psalm, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The psalmist said in the 34th Psalm, verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." One of the most moving accounts in God's word concerning the public ministry of Jesus is found in the book of Luke in chapter 7. And in that chapter, after conducting a street meeting, Jesus went into the house of Simon the Pharisee for dinner. While he was there in the shadows, there was a woman that was hidden from the crowd outside. But she could hear the words of Jesus, and his words pierced her heart. She was a sinful person, and she knew her sin as she heard Jesus talking. And as Jesus sat at meat in the house of Simon the Pharisee, this woman came with an alabaster box of ointment. She didn't ask if she might could enter. Had she knocked at the door, she would not have been allowed to be inside because she was a sinner. She was well known in the community. But let me tell you, she dared not trust that because she wanted to get into the presence of Jesus. She entered unannounced. She stood at Jesus' feet. She was weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She began to wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed the feet of Jesus, and she anointed his feet with ointment. Simon the Pharisee, he was a religious man. He knew the woman was a great sinner, and he made this statement. He said, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I want you to notice how Jesus responded to Simon. In Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 47, then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." I can only imagine if you had been Simon the Pharisee, and as Jesus turned and responded in kind to what Simon had prejudicially, judgmentally said about this woman, Jesus' words were very honest. They were true. They were succinct. They were to the point. And it should have penetrated the heart of Simon the Pharisee. Let me tell you, it was the faith in her heart that saved that sinful woman that day. But let me tell you, she demonstrated the attitude of her heart by her tears. She wept in repentance. She worked in loving service. And she gave the very best that she had to Jesus. But you and I are living in a postmodern world. We're living in a time today that you ever seldom see people weeping and coming to the altar to pray like we used to see many years ago. We live in a time where self-righteousness doesn't allow for the confession of our faults, and we're too indifferent to pay the price of revival and what it means and how revival comes. Somehow we've gotten the mistaken idea that we can just bury our problems some way. We can outwit God. We can buy our way into heaven. We can filibuster our way through the judgment and love God and live for the devil all on our own terms. The text tells us tonight that the people there, the people of Nehemiah's day, the people as Ezra read the words of the law, the people wept. Their weeping, their contrition, their repentance, it wasn't something that was shallow. It wasn't a put-on act. In chapter 9, if we went on to chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah, the people were continuing in chapter 9 to confess their sins and to show godly sorrow for their sins more than 3 weeks later. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins, notice, of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Let me tell you, if there ever was a time that Christians need reviving, it's now. If there ever was a time that lost people need to come to Jesus, they need to come to Jesus now. Heartfelt revival creates, first of all, a desire for the Word of God. Secondly, heartfelt revival convicts us to receive the Word of God. And third and lastly tonight, heartfelt revival compels obedience to the Word of God. What is the source of revival? What are the roots of revival? I believe that genuine heartfelt revival comes from God the Holy Spirit. The people that stood that day and listened to Ezra at the water gate, they were reminded that the source of their help was not in themselves. The source of their help was not in other people. The source of their help were not in the many gods that were being worshipped by many people out there, but the source of the Israelites' help was in the Lord. For their weeping and their mourning, for their contrition and for their repentance, Ezra said to them in verse 10 of Nehemiah 8, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, God is the source. He's the strength of revival. He is the strength of renewal. When I think about many of the great revivals that took place in Christian history, I'm reminded of the one that took place in the early part of the 19th century and lasted up into the 40s and the early 50s. And that was off of the coast of Scotland in the Hebrides. On the island of Lewis, there were two elderly women. One was 84 and one was 82. One was stooped over with stenosis of the back. And the other one was blind. And they really could not attend church and go to church like they wanted to. But they had such an incredible passion to see revival come to their island and to their church. And they went down to the preacher and ask him if he was prayed up with God. And they begin to pray. And they begin to pray. And a great, incredible revival took place that lasted for weeks and months and years. It was a revival that swept the land. It was a revival that we're still speaking about today, even though it took place 100 years ago. When I think of revival, I think about the great Welsh revival that happened also around the turn of the century. God heard the prayer of an aging saint by the name of Seth Joshua. And this is what he prayed: God, send a revival to Wales. Don't send us somebody from Oxford to preach to our pride, or somebody from Cambridge to preach to our intellect. He said, touch some little lad in the mining regions and raise him up for a revival. And as Joshua prayed that prayer, as this Seth Joshua prayed, God was preparing a little lad by the name of Evan Roberts. And in the fullness of time, the Spirit of God swept through Wales and thousands of people were born into the kingdom of God. Over 500 ministers of the gospel were saved during that incredible revival awakening. Let me tell you, revivals do not come packaged from Cambridge or Oxford or New York or Atlanta. They're not devised in the wisdom of men. They're wrought by the strength of the Almighty's hands. You see, a genuine revival is God's work. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. It's a sovereign act of Almighty God. It's God's work. It's bestowed upon those who fulfill the requirements of prayer. and confession and contrition and repentance. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In verse 6 here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see in all the people answered, amen. They answered, amen. Let me tell you, in our churches today, it's even hard to get an amen. And all it means is, so be it. What the preacher is preaching from the word of God, so be it. Verse 6 also tells us, they lifted their hands. They were not ashamed to lift their hands. You know, for a long time, we as Baptists were scared to death to lift our hands. We were fearful that if we lifted our hands, that people might think we were charismatic. I want you to know, to lift up holy hands is scriptural in the Bible. Not only did the people lift up holy hands and say amen, they bowed their heads in reverence. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Let me tell you, they obeyed the word of the Lord. And in verse 10, they were witnesses. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, once said that if he could, he would finalize the training of every man in his army. He would suspend them for 24 hours over the pits of hell. He said that's the kind of heart-stirring vision that the church needs today for the world. Let me tell you, the word of God, it inspired Nehemiah's crowd. It inspired Ezra's crowd and the Levites. And they began to worship and they began to witness. The story is told of a renowned criminal in Britain. Just before he was getting ready to go to the gallows, he was having scripture read to him somewhat piously by the chaplain. He suddenly broke in and he said to the chaplain, "Sir, if I believed what you say that you believe about what you're reading, even if England were covered in broken glass from shore to shore, I would gladly walk over it on my hands and knees, if need be, to think it worth doing, that if only I could rescue one soul from the hell about which you have read." Let me tell you, revival, it swept through Nehemiah's day in the city of Jerusalem. They had come back out of all of that time that they had been away from their beloved city. No wonder Daniel prayed and turned his eyes toward Jerusalem while he was in Babylonian captivity. Let me tell you, during the days of Nehemiah, here in chapter 8, they restored the Feast of the Tabernacles. They separated themselves from the pagans. They promised to obey God's commandments. They pledged to keep the Sabbath day holy. They made a new commitment to tithe. And they said, "We will not forsake the house of the Lord our God." Oh, that we might have an awakening in America like we have not seen for over 100 years. Oh, that God's people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. God said, "Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land." Scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God." Heartfelt revival creates a desire for the word of God. Heartfelt revival convicts you and me to receive the word of God. And heartfelt revival compels us to be obedient to the word of God. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to once again to proclaim the gospel message. Oh God, I know that this world is filled with people who may be religious, but yet deny the power of Almighty God. Religious in form only. I know there are people in this world, all over the world, that are lost. People in our community, in our county, in our state. God, I know that there are multiplied millions and millions and millions and billions of people that are lost. They're on their way to one of two destinations. They're either on their way to heaven to be eternally secure to live with Jesus for all eternity, where God will rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem. Or else they're on their way to a devil's hell, separated for all eternity. Oh God, I pray if there's somebody listening tonight, that they would reach out through faith to the one who died on the cross, who shed his blood to cleanse us of our sin, who was buried but rose on the third day from the grave, who overcame death, hell, and the grave victoriously. The one who is coming back one of these days visibly to receive us unto himself. Oh God, if there's somebody lost out there, may they just admit that they're a sinner, that they need Jesus as their Savior. Oh God, I pray that through conviction, there would be contrition, there would be repentance, that they would ask you to come into their heart and their life and to be the Lord of their life. Oh God, speak to someone's heart, Lord Jesus, and then to the church at large, all over the world tonight. Oh God, I pray that we will all pray fervently, expectantly for revival. For revival to break out all over America, all over this world, within each one of our hearts. And oh God, as the old song says, and let it begin in me. Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and anew upon each one of us. Forgive us where we have been so neglectful, oh God, that we have become so commodious in our religion. Oh God, that our relationship with you has not vertically been what it ought to be. Father, take us back to a place called Calvary. Help us to kneel down at the foot of the cross. And oh God, I pray that you would revive us. Revive us again and fill our hearts, oh God, with the joy of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart, would you please let us know here at New Hope Baptist Church West in Duncan? Just let us know. And if you're looking for a church home, we want to invite you to come and to be a part of this great church so that when we are back together, when everybody's back together again, that you can be a part of this great fellowship. God bless you until we meet again.